The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Psalm 63. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 479. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, my question for us this morning to begin is simply, what is it that you're thirsting for right now in your life? On this first board here, you're going to see a number of images, and these images represent common thirsts that we all pursue in one way or another in life. So thirsts, for example, for love, for success, purpose, fun, whatever it might be, we all have these thirsts in life. And so you see all these images. We've got Queen Bee, that's Beyonce, just in case you can't see way over there. We've got Mother Teresa. We've got LeBron James. We've got the Netflix logo. All of these different images bring to mind those common thirsts that we all have in life. So maybe you can ask yourself this morning, which of these thirsts right now are you most desirous of? Are you thirsting primarily for love at this point in your life? Is it primarily success, maybe in the context of your career? Are you thirsting for fun and entertainment? Are you at that stage in your life where that is your greatest ambition, is just to have a good time? Are you thirsting for something deeper, maybe some meaningful purpose, something to do with your life that's greater than yourself? So maybe just ask yourself, which of these is your greatest thirst right now, and how are you going about trying to satisfy or quench that thirst? What I've noticed about myself along the way is that as I pursue these kinds of thirsts, even if I begin to experience some progress in these areas of life, I find that there's an even deeper thirst beneath the thirst. That no matter what I acquire in life, there's nothing that fully and finally satisfies. It leaves me wanting something more. And I think Jesus' words here help us make sense of why it is that when we pursue things, even good things in life, that they don't fully and finally quench the thirst of our soul. So this is a quote that comes from John chapter 4. It's often called the story of the Samaritan woman or the woman at the well. And here Jesus is in conversation with this woman. There's a bit of a paraphrase. He says, anyone who drinks this water, and he's talking about well water, anyone who drinks this water will soon be thirsty again. But if you drink from the water that I've got, you will not need anything else. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within you, welling up with limitless life. Now, what do you think Jesus is getting at? If you were to imagine yourself having this kind of conversation with him, what is he saying to us about those deeper thirsts in life? If you'll recall in this story, Jesus meets this woman at a well. He initiates a conversation with her in the way I initiated conversation with you. He's, can you give me a drink? And she's surprised that someone like Jesus would be talking to her. And through the course of the conversation, Jesus reveals to her that he has this intimate knowledge of her that he shouldn't have. He he expresses to her that he knows that she has been looking for love. She has been thirsting for love. If she had to put a sticker on one of those cups, it would absolutely be the first one. And the way that she's going to try to satisfy that deep thirst for love is she's trying to find it in the affection of men. Because Jesus tells that she's been married and divorced 5 different times. And at the time when he was speaking with her, she was living with a man to whom she was not married. Now, he is addressing the most sensitive, vulnerable part of her life, but he does not shame her. He is very tender and careful with the most vulnerable parts of her life. In fact, what he reveals to her is that the Father himself, God himself, has actually been pursuing her through Jesus, that Jesus was waiting at that well that day because he had a divine appointment with her. He was drawing her out of her brokenness and into his life. And the end of the conversation is him revealing himself to her as the one that she had been waiting for and offering to her a gift that he said would be like a well or a spring within her that would bubble up and well up to eternal life. In other words, he is claiming to be able to satisfy the deepest thirsts of her soul. And I think he is also saying he and only he is the one who is able to satisfy the deepest thirsts of your soul and mine. And so when we read a story like this, it reminds us that we all have a spiritual thirst. But what we may or may not have realized when we walked in the door this morning is that thirst cannot be fully and finally quenched by the things that God has made, however good they are. God and God alone is the only one that can fully and finally satisfy the deepest thirst of your soul. And that's what this teaching series has been all about as we wrap it up this morning. We've been asking, how do we develop a hunger and thirst for God himself, a thirst that is superior even to the good gifts that he gives us. And so as we said last week, God has been pleased to use these spiritual disciplines, these holy habits that wean us off of the world so that we can develop the superior craving for God himself. Psalm 63, what we're going to be working through this morning, is itself a prayer originally written by King David, that he wrote to God and for us, illustrating what it might look like for us to train our souls to pursue deep communion with the Lord, especially in times of trouble. So that's what we're going to discover as we work through the passage, as we're going to see two ways from this passage in which prayer can train our souls to pursue deep communion with the Lord. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll start right here at verse 1 of Psalm 63. Father, we want to acknowledge that we have deep hungers and thirsts, and yet we struggle to truly believe that you're the only one who can satisfy them. We often turn to the things that you've made, believing that it's in those things that we're going to have our desires satiated. But we see, and we're going to see in this passage, that you are the only one who can satisfy our thirsts and our restless souls. So we need your grace to believe you at your word and to respond in faith. And that's what we ask for this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first way in which we see that we're going to be able to train our souls to pursue the Lord through prayer comes to us in verses 1 through 4. And what we're going to see is that prayer can train your thirsty soul to seek the Lord. Okay, prayer can train our thirsty soul to seek the Lord. A psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Notice how intensely personal the words are of David in this psalm. He says, O God, you are my God. He says, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. My soul will be satisfied in you. My soul clings to you. I mean, it's like a desperate prayer. Clearly, David has this personal, conversational relationship with the God of Israel, who we know is also the creator of everyone and everything. And he's thirsting for more of God's presence, quite literally in the wilderness. If you notice the superscription, that little phrase right above verse 1, it says a psalm of David in the wilderness of Judah. I mean, he's very literally in this barren place, physically hungering and thirsting for food and water. And yet at the same time, I think we're also supposed to see that he's experiencing a spiritual wilderness marked by intense emotional pain. And while we aren't certain of all the circumstances that have given given rise to this psalm, it's likely that he's describing this very real time in his life in which he had to flee from his own son, Absalom, who was trying to take David's life and usurp his throne. 2 Samuel 15:13 says that a messenger comes to David and tells him that the hearts of the men of Israel have gone after Absalom. Then David said to all his servants who were with him at the time in Jerusalem, he says, "Arise and let us flee, or else there will be no escape from Absalom." So can you imagine, like, he is literally fleeing from his own son who wants to take his life, and so he has to run into a wilderness. And it's in this place where he's physically hungering and thirsting, as well as experiencing deep emotional pain. He is hungering and thirsting for a tangible sense of God's presence. Now, none of us are kings or queens of a nation. None of us, I suspect, have had to flee from a murderous child. At least I'm hoping not. I think Kids Co. is doing a far better job than that. But most of us have certainly gone through a season, or will go through a season, in which we experience intense emotional pain, or in which we just feel weary, at the end of our rope, exhausted. And maybe in that season, God did not feel near. Maybe you did not have a tangible sense of God's presence. Maybe you didn't feel him in your life at all. Or maybe some of you feel like you're living in a spiritual wilderness right now. Your time with the Lord has been dry. His voice is not loud. It is not clear. You find your own desires within you waxing and waning. Sometimes all that's left is a flicker of a hunger or a thirst for God. And so what do you do when you find yourself in that kind of place? I think we have at least two options. One, we can assume the worst. We can run away from a God. We can interpret our difficult circumstances and assume that God really isn't there, that he doesn't love us, that he doesn't care for us. Or we can view our difficult circumstances through the lens of the good news of the gospel of Jesus, which, to remind us, tells us that God was so committed to being with his people, so committed to being with you, that he gave that which was most costly to him, his only son. You can remember the good news that Jesus voluntarily gave his life to suffer with you, to die for you, just to bring you back into God's presence. And then with that knowledge, looking to David's example here, we can pursue the Lord with all of the energy that God provides, resting and confident in what David calls his steadfast love. Look again at verses 2 and 3. David says, "I've looked upon you in the sanctuary. I'm beholding your power and glory because your steadfast love is better than life. So my lips will praise you." This phrase, steadfast love, is a translation of a Hebrew word. It's called hesed. Or if you want to be like real like Hebrew about it, you can say chesed and you get some phlegm in it. But it's describing God's covenant love. It's God's loyal, unwavering love to his people by which he keeps all of his promises for their good. I also really like the way my kids' Jesus Storybook Bible translates this word as God's never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. That is God's hesed love. And then notice David, like, he's resting in that experiential reality of God's love for him. His hardships don't drive him to despair. He isn't despairing in this moment. He isn't running away from God as I don't know about you, but I'm most likely to do when I'm experiencing difficulty. I tend to isolate from God, from God's people. But David, he could have very well taken that same posture as you and I do, but he doesn't do it. He isn't despairing. He's seeking the Lord with his whole being in prayer. When he says, my soul thirsts for you and I'm fainting for you, that's just another way of saying everything I am is pursuing you in this moment. And he looks back In verse 2, and he remembers how a time when he had looked upon the Lord in his sanctuary, where he had beheld his power and his glory. What he's saying is, this moment in which he found himself in a wilderness wasn't the first day of his relationship with God. It's something that he, however imperfectly, has been cultivating for some time. And because he's been cultivating that relationship for some time, when he finds himself in the wilderness, he's able to run hard after God in that moment. Think about the practical value that that holds for us this morning, especially for those of us who right now in this moment are experiencing something of a spiritual wilderness. I think by looking to David here in this psalm, it reminds us that prayer is a means of grace by which we can train our thirsty souls not to run away from the Lord, but to seek him, especially when things are difficult. Prayer is a means of developing our own conversational relationship with the Lord. It's a way in which we can develop deep roots in our relationship with God during those wonderful times, so that when the wilderness comes, those roots are deep enough to still find nourishment to weather that difficult season of our lives. So prayer then is a means by which we can train our thirsty souls to seek the Lord. But we'll also see in verse 5 that prayer trains your restless soul to remember the Lord. Prayer trains your restless soul to remember the Lord. Look at verse 5. David says, "My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help. And in the shadow of your wings I will sing. I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me." So again, remember the context in which David is writing this. He's fleeing for his life from his son. He's in a wilderness. He's physically hungry and thirsty. He's experiencing the emotional pain of estrangement from his own son. And so as you could imagine, he's experiencing fear, anxiety, restlessness, so much so that he can't sleep at night. In verse 6, David says he's awake in the watches of the night. The watches of the night were these periods of 4 hours. I think there's 3 or 4 of these periods in which the guard, the watchman who's guarding the city, would be up. And David says he's awake for all of it. He sees all of this happening. So it's just describing this very anxious, restless time in his life. And maybe you can relate to the experience of having a sleepless night. Maybe some of you came here this morning on the heels of an anxious, restless, sleepless night. Perhaps you're here because your brain just wouldn't shut off last night. You couldn't stop obsessing about your financial problems. You couldn't stop thinking about your marital problems or the problems you're experiencing with your children. Or maybe you couldn't go to sleep because all you could think about are your health problems right now. Maybe you couldn't sleep because of that unresolved conflict with a friend, or because of that piercing criticism, fresh wound that has been given to you, and all you can do is think about the words of that person and obsessing over them over and over and over again. Or maybe it's your grief, the loss of a loved one that just won't allow you to go to sleep. All you can do is think about that person and how much you miss them. Surely some of us in this room know exactly what it feels like to have a restless, anxious, sleepless night. So what do you do when you find yourself in that place? I mean, it's incredible and quite impressive to me that in this place, David uses that time to train his restless soul to remember the Lord. Verse 6, David says, "I remember you upon my bed. I meditate on you in the watches of the night." Why? Because you have been my help. He's thinking back to all the times in which God in his steadfast love has been faithful to him. And so he knows in this time of spiritual and literal wilderness, he can confidently go to God in this place. Maybe it's helpful for us to think, like, what does that look like, or what does it even mean to meditate on the Lord? Maybe it'd be helpful to first clarify what it doesn't mean. Maybe when you think of the word meditate, especially if you're new to church and Christianity and the Bible, maybe you think of like an image of the Buddha, right? He's sitting cross-legged and he's got his fingers like this. And in many religions like Buddhism or Hinduism, when that word meditation is used, it's all about emptying your mind. But in the scriptures, it has nothing to do with emptying your mind, but filling your mind with God's truth so that you can turn it over in your mind, that you can digest it, you can fill your thoughts with God's word, God's promises, you can reflect on his past faithfulness to you. So meditation then is so important for us to think about because it's often the missing link between Bible engagement and a rich conversational life of prayer. There's a Puritan preacher, William Bates, he once wrote, "What is the reason that our desires, like an arrow shot by a weak bow, do not reach the mark? Only this, we do not meditate before prayer." The great reason why our prayers are ineffectual is because we do not meditate on God's word before uttering them to God. So for example, just think about reading a verse or a passage of scripture like Psalm 63. Meditation allows us to take what God has said to us in his word, to think deeply on it, to digest it, and then to talk to God in prayer about what he said to us in a meaningful way. Because surely I'm not the only one who's found myself praying the same old thing in the same old way. When I was a kid, I used to pray, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." That was the prayer. I just hit repeat. And then every once in a while, I found myself saying, "Hush, little baby, don't say a word. And never mind the noise you heard." But that's a Metallica lyric. And that's not a good prayer. But I would find myself repeating myself. I also heard this story of a little girl who just thought, like, is God really pleased about me saying the same thing in the same old way every time? So she recorded her prayer. And that way at bedtime, she could just hit play. And then maybe that would work, right? We know the experience of praying the same thing in the same old way, but when we meditate on God's word, when we dwell on it, we turn it over, we think about its meaning and application, and get it into our heart, we can then talk to God in prayer about what he said to us in a way that's very rich and meaningful. Not only this, but learning to meditate on God's word and then pray God's word back to him is a way to grow in the confidence that we are praying according to God's will. The scriptures tell us that we need to learn how to pray according to God's revealed will in the scriptures. And just think of the warning that James gives to us. Maybe you saw this in your Bible reading this past week. He says, Christians, you don't have because you don't ask. Or you ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And I'm pretty sure he means sinful passions. There's a way of praying that is ignorant of God's will, in which we maybe unknowingly are asking God to be complicit in our sin against him. Don't think we want to pray that way. We want to learn how to pray according to the will of God. And so when we meditate on God's word, as David is exemplifying for us, we can learn to pray in a way that pleases God. But in David's case, what is the meditation of his heart? What is he fixing his mind and attention on? It's God's past faithfulness to him that he explicitly mentions as the focal point of his prayer, his meditation. And as David trains his heart to remember the Lord in this way, he says in verse 5, "My soul will be satisfied. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips." This shows us then that through prayer, we can train our restless souls to remember the Lord, to experience a greater depth of communion with him, not just when things are wonderful, but even right in the midst of the wilderness. Sometimes we think, I can't encounter God in a meaningful way as long as my circumstances are negative. When things get better, then my relationship with the Lord will get better. But this is what's incredible. It's in the midst of David's restlessness, his anxiousness, his sleepless night. It's right there that he is able to experience a depth of communion with the Lord. And so can we if we come to him by faith through prayer. So prayer trains your thirsty soul to seek the Lord. It also trains your restless soul to remember the Lord. But this training, we can only train our souls in this way if we actually practice prayer. So I want to just think briefly, give us three steps briefly of practical encouragement that will help us develop a greater hunger for God and thirst for God through this holy habit of prayer. Now think back to where David began in verse 1. He said, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you." He says, "You are my God." So when he wrote this psalm, he already possessed a conversational, intimate relationship with the Lord. It's from that relationship that he is seeking the Lord. He's able to seek the Lord because the Lord has already sought him. But there may be some of us in this room who are spiritually curious but have never turned from sin consciously and turned our our faith, given our faith to Jesus. There's some in this room that don't yet have a relationship with God. We aren't born with a relationship with God. We don't have a relationship with God just because we do good things like attend church or pray before we eat meals or before bedtime. Those things are all wonderful. But in and of themselves, they do not constitute a personal relationship with God. A relationship with God begins when we first agree with God about our sin. We turn from it in repentance, and we put the weight of our life on Jesus when we trust in his life, his death, and his resurrection. So for some of you in this room who haven't yet trusted Jesus, there is a particular prayer that you would be encouraged to pray this morning, and that is a prayer of salvation. Your next step this morning is to pray a prayer of salvation, because true saving faith includes this. It includes intellectual agreement with the truths of the gospel, namely that Jesus did live a sinless life of representative obedience, that Jesus did die on the cross as a substitute in your place and mine for our sins, that he was buried, that God did raise him bodily from the grave, that he is the king of everyone and everything. Like, true saving faith means at the very least that we can mentally, intellectually agree with the truths of the gospel message. But intellectual agreement with those truths in and of itself doesn't necessarily mean that we have saving faith. Think of the warning of James. He says, you believe that God's one, you do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. There is a kind of professed faith that some people may have that falls short of the faith that saves. But saving faith isn't less than this. Saving faith also includes a confession of allegiance to King Jesus, because there's no such thing as a secret follower of Jesus. No such thing as a private follower of Jesus. We are to publicly identify with him, to confess him as our leader before all. And normally, baptism is the occasion on which we do this. And we're going to have, as Sarah mentioned, a baptism celebration on Easter Sunday. What a better time to do it, to identify with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection to new life. So maybe you're someone who has been hearing the gospel through the ministry of this church for some time now, and God has brought you to a place of agreement where you can agree with him and say, I am a sinner, that my sins have separated me from a holy God, and that I need Jesus to rescue you. And maybe you're at this place where you're ready to turn from your sin and put your faith in Jesus for the very first time. Maybe you've already done that. Well, then the next step for you is to confess your allegiance to Jesus publicly, to go public with your faith, identifying with Jesus in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to fill out your card. Put your name and your info on it. Say, I've made a decision to follow Jesus, and I want to be baptized. Mark those next steps, submit those, and we're going to do everything we can to encourage you and equip you. But third, like, saving faith is also expressed by embodied allegiance. And what I mean by that is when we first turn to Jesus in faith, God gives us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he will begin changing you from the inside out and empower you to follow Jesus and be a witness to Jesus. And in the context of the Spirit's leadership, we learn to trust Jesus at his word and obey his commands. So true saving faith will bear the fruits of obedient faith. So again, for some of you, the only step that you should take this morning with regard to prayer is to pray a prayer of salvation. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 10, 9 and 10. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But some of you are already following Jesus. So what's a practical way for you to respond to Psalm 63 this morning? And I think the very simple step is to pray the scriptures. Pray the scriptures. If you're not already using a Bible reading plan, we'd like to encourage you to begin this week. Or if you've been using it, but you've kind of fallen off the wagon, we want to encourage you to get back on. Some of you are new to this church and you don't even know what we're talking about. We have a couple Bible reading plans that we make available in the Next Step space right outside this door. And we want to give it to you as a tool so that you can have a plan to pursue deep communion with the Lord. So if you're not using it, we want to encourage you to start. If you've quit using it, we want to encourage you to start using it again. And you might consider using the here framework. I know some of you have been using this for some time now. This isn't new information, but for some of you, it is brand new. So this is just a simple plan for you to apply to the scriptures when you come to them so that you can ultimately pray them back to God. The H stands for highlight. The idea is to take one of your Bible readings, to find one of those verses that the Holy Spirit has brought to your attention and to write it down. And then the E means explain. It's just a way for you to meditate on the scriptures, to write out a simple explanation of what God seems to be saying in those verses. The A stands for apply. This is where you're trying to find the particular way that God wants you to apply His word. It might look like a promise to believe. It might look like a heart idol that you need to repent of. It might look like a command that you need to obey and the obedience of faith. And then the R stands for respond. And I think this is the point that's most helpful for us in light of Psalm 63 this morning. When you get to the R, it stands for respond, and you'll want to do two things at this point. First, you'll want to clarify the specific way that you're going to put that application into practice. For example, maybe in your A, it said something like this: I need to learn to use the discipline of prayer to train my soul to remember and meditate on the Lord when I'm restless. Maybe that was your A. Well, for your R, it needs to sound something like this: tonight, when I can't sleep because I'm anxious and restless, instead of watching Netflix to distract myself, I'm going to read the next passage in my Bible reading plan. I'm going to do a here journal over that Bible reading to meditate on His word. And then here's the second thing that you'll want to do. I'm going to talk to God about what He has said to me in His word. I am going to pray the scriptures back to Him. So instead of just saying the same old thing about the same old thing, we can literally take the word of God and let it become the fuel and the guide for our conversational relationship with Him. So what if we did that this week for those of us who are following Jesus? Maybe that could be one of the best ways for you to apply Psalm 63 by praying the scriptures back to God. And then finally, and most important, here's the last practical step I want to give to you is to pray in the steadfast love of God. To pray in the steadfast love of God. David said, God, your steadfast love is better than life itself. It is better than any good thing that I could acquire in this life. If I have nothing else but you, God, and the love that you have for me, I have enough. And for us, for those of us living on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, there is no greater proof or illustration of the steadfast love of God than the cross. It is the great symbol of God's covenant love, His loyal love, His never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. Christ has pursued you. He has rescued you out of brokenness. He has brought you into His own life and His own love by giving His life for your sake. And that's what we're remembering when we receive the Lord's Supper. So when you take the broken bread and you dip it in the cup, you're remembering the steadfast, unwavering, loyal love of God to His people through Jesus in His life, His death, and His resurrection. And we remember that this is a love that's better than life and one that persists whether your life is wonderful right now or whether you are in the middle of the wilderness. And so to help you, before I invite you to come forward, as you observe the Lord's Supper, there's going to be a couple slides on the screen. And there's going to be three different prayers from each section of Psalm 63. They are meditations. They are turned into prayers that come from Tim and Kathy Keller's devotional on the Psalms called the Songs of Jesus. So there's going to be one prayer in light of verses 1 through 4, one in light of verses 5 through 8, and one in light of 9 through 4. And I just want to ask you, before you come forward to observe the Lord's Supper, and when you sit back down, would you use these as a guide to begin praying the scriptures back to the Lord this morning, reminding yourself of His steadfast love for you? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you for your steadfast love. The steadfast love that you have demonstrated in the gift of your Son, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for voluntarily giving your life for sinners, for pursuing us when we were not pursuing you. Holy Spirit, we're grateful that you have indwelled us as God's people, that you have empowered us to live for Jesus and to witness to Jesus. We're asking you to help us hunger and thirst for you, even more than your good gifts, and specifically to do that through this discipline of prayer. We need your help. We are weak. Our desires, they flounder, they ebb, and they flow. We ask you to give us your strength that we might pursue deep communion with you through prayer this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name.